This morning we want to continue in our study in the book of Romans, and we're back in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, and we'll be looking once again at the verses that cover verse 21, this time through verse 28. And I had told you before, whether you took note of that or not, I don't know, but I had told you before, as we looked at some of these words that are found in this very pithy section of Romans chapter 3, that we would come back and look at the issue of faith. And that's what I want to do this morning. The matter of faith, which is entwined and very significant within the passage that we have before us. And so as we do that, let me ask you to bow once again, and let's just ask the Lord's blessing again on what we do here. Father, again, we come to you. We come with thanksgiving and joy because we have your precious and holy word. We are not left in darkness, but we have the light of truth. But we ask you, Father, to open our eyes and to give us understanding, because we recognize that only God the Holy Spirit can reveal that which is so precious and found here. Please work in each one of us, myself included, Father, that we might truly understand what it is to live by faith and to serve you in the time that you have apportioned for us on this earth. We ask in Jesus' blessed name, amen. Some of us this last Wednesday watched the little movie again that we have, some of us, seen a number of times called Pilgrim's Progress, which has to do with that allegory that was written by John Bunyan, one of the reformers, and which so clearly and vividly and wonderfully depicts the life of faith of one individual that had his heart stirred by God as he read the Word of God. And he became a pilgrim on a journey towards the celestial city. Now, that's a wonderful writing. But there's a sequel you may not know about, or you may know about, I'm not sure, but there's a sequel that was written to that little book, Pilgrim's Progress, and it was written by Nathaniel Hawthorne, and it's called The Celestial Railroad. And on The Celestial Railroad, Hawthorne goes back and he visits the city of destruction, that city that Pilgrim left, and come to find out they have now built a nice railroad with nice luxury cars to ride in, and that railroad goes to the celestial city, at least supposedly it goes there. That's the promise of the railroad chief, Mr. Smooth It Away, and a few other people like that in the railroad. And as a matter of fact, there's on that railroad, Mr. Live for the World, Mr. Hide Sin in the Heart, Mr. Take It Easy, and then there's the Reverend Mr. Shallow and the Reverend Stumble at Truth, and the Reverend This Today, and also the Reverend That Tomorrow, and the Reverend Wind of Doctrine. Now, those are funny terms, but the issue, of course, is not funny at all, is it? But this railroad is depicted as the way to the celestial city. As a matter of fact, let me read an excerpt, but I'll whet your appetite. You might want to try to pick up a copy of this if you've never read it. And he says, a large number of passengers were already at the station house awaiting the departure of the cars. By the aspect and demeanor of these persons, it was easy to judge that the feelings of the community had undergone a very favorable change in reference to the celestial pilgrimage. It would have done Bunyan's heart good to see it. Instead of a lonely and ragged man with a huge burden on his back, plodding along sorrowfully on foot, while the whole city hooted at him, here were parties of the first gentry and most respectable people in the neighborhood, setting forth towards the celestial city, as cheerfully as if the pilgrimage were merely a summer tour. Among the gentlemen were characters of deserved eminence, magistrates, politicians, and men of wealth, by whose example religion could not but be greatly recommended to their meaner brethren. In the ladies' apartment, too, I rejoice to distinguish some of those flowers of fashionable society who are so well fitted to adorn the most elevated circles of the celestial city. There was much pleasant conversation about the news of the day, topics of business, and politics are the lighter matters of amusement, while religion, though indubitably the main thing at heart, was thrown tastefully into the background. Even an infidel would have heard little or nothing to shock his sensibility. I could almost just read you the story up here, couldn't I? Interesting how Hawthorne captures that. Well, let me say to you, I believe that every person riding the train to the celestial city had a faith. I said a faith, not the faith, but a faith. And most of the people that you and I would go and converse with in the world, if we walk up to them and ask them if they have faith, they're going to describe, yes, I have faith. But we recognize that that faith was faulty, wasn't it? The faith of those on the railroad to the celestial city. As they rode across the Slough of Despond, as they bypassed the hill difficulty, as they went beyond or around the gate that had to be entered. Their only stop, by the way, was in the city of Vanity Fair in this book. And they fit right in there. They'd found that the city had become quite a comfortable place to abode. In fact, some wondered if they should even journey on to the celestial city at all. After all, they were very comfortable in Vanity Fair. But you see, they had a type of faith. And the question comes to us today as we examine God's Word and as we continue to try to search out the things of God. Oh God, help me to know You. That's the real issue, isn't it? We come to the issue ourselves of trying to discern what it is to live by faith, that we might not be on the celestial railroad, but that we might be found, whether the world hoots and hollers or whether we fall in the Slough of Despond, that we might be found on that narrow path, that path that God has promised that leads to life eternal, that path where true faith is found. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21 beginning. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood, through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now it's interesting to note in the context, and I remind you again where we are here, that we are in a context in which the Apostle Paul has taken great pains, and you and I went through great pain for some period of time, to go through the section that we would have to deal with our sin. And it's always interesting, because I know myself, and I think you're just like me, that I have to continually come back and remind myself of my roots. My roots are rooted not in something pretty, but in sin. And the Apostle Paul has described that every man born of Adam and Eve, and that includes all of us, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who was born of God the Father, that every one of us are dead in trespasses and sin. That was discussed at length last week. We are walking dead people. And the picture is very ugly. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We are lost. We are condemned. We are without hope in this world, and we have no hope in the world to come, because we're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And that's the context of which He's left us. He's shut every door. He's closed every window. He's shot down every argument. He's killed every rebuke. And so that every mouth is closed, and no one can say a thing. And then we come to this glorious little verse that's here that says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God." And we could just stop right there. You see, it's not up to us. Lost, hopeless, can't do a thing for yourself. But now, apart from the law, apart from your working, apart from what you can do, the righteousness of God has come. Glorious statement. And this is a glorious section in which we describe the fact that there were basically a number of basic things that were wrong, that had to be corrected in our lives. And those things are given to us in some theological terms that have a legal side to them, each one of them. And those are given to us in these verses that follow. We have, first of all, we have a righteousness problem. He says that, but the righteousness of God has come. And we've talked about the fact that we are devoid of righteousness. There is none good, no, not one, but God in His mercy has imputed to us. He's given into our account the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that before God, He sees us through the blood of the Lamb, the preciousness of Christ, we are seen righteous before Him. And as a result of that, He has also redeemed us. We said that redemption must take place, and that God purchased us out of the slave market of sin, being held in bondage. He paid the full price. And not only that, but we had another problem as well. That despite the fact that we might have the righteousness of Christ, that we might be redeemed out of the pit, that God has been angry. He had been offended by our sin and by what we did. And so Christ offered up Himself as a propitiation, that is, the appeasement of divine wrath. It pleased God to crush Him, to put Him to grief on our behalf. And we not only had a problem with all of that, but we had a justice problem as we go to the court. And God said, He declared us, because of Jesus Christ, not guilty. We've been justified. Now, all of those are terms that try to get us to understand the greatness and the glory and the wonder of so great a salvation in Jesus Christ. But right in mixed in with all of these things is this continued term, faith. 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 In fact, faith is mentioned 7 times here. And what I want us to understand, that faith has a relationship to every aspect of salvation. And that's my point number 1. Faith has a relationship to every aspect of salvation. Look at verse 21 and 22, where it's talking about imputation. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Where does your imputation come from? It comes through faith. There's the exercise of not any faith, but what we're going to see is a particular faith. And through that faith, God has mysteriously and gloriously worked to impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Down in verse 23, it says, There's no distinctions, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, we differ in many ways. All of us differ in our gifts, we differ in our abilities, we differ in our knowledge, we differ in our looks. But there's one thing that we all have in common. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He wants to remind us of that again. And if we have that in common, despite all of these other differences about us, then we must have in common, if we have a relationship with Him, something also similar in our relationship with Him, and that is a faith that is true saving faith. Down in verse 24, he speaks of redemption, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. But if you really study it, verses 21 through 25a is one sentence. The Apostle Paul always likes to make these long sentences. You have lots of semicolons and lots of commas and other things, and it's amazing. You probably drive an English teacher like Miss Elmer crazy. I don't know. But at any rate, he does that way, and you see redemption also is in that same sentence, and it's all associated with that word faith. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, again, appeasement of divine wrath in His blood. How? Through faith. Through faith. There's that word again. Down in verse 26 through 28, he's talking about justification. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Now, he's making it plain in the contrast that he's carrying out here, considering where he's come from. He's come from talking to Jews, as well as speaking directly to Gentiles, that by the works of the law, by human endeavors, by anything that you or I could possibly do, that no one has any hope at all. And so he wants to keep bringing it up and bringing it up, that it has to do with faith. It has to do with this faith that he is describing here. In fact, this whole section, as I would call it, is kind of like a sandwich. You'll forgive me for thinking that, but in verse 22, what does it start with? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then when you get down to the bottom of this, it says, down in verse 28, a man is justified by faith apart from the law. It's a sandwich. Faith is at both ends, and in the middle, there's a lot of wonderful things. And, of course, it's a very much more of a valuable sandwich than we normally think of. But in between, there's imputed righteousness, justification, redemption, propitiation, the complete and necessary work of God on behalf of sinners for their salvation. Now, there is an integrated relationship with faith on all of these glorious works. That's what we must see. Each one of these things that were absolutely necessary in the mind and heart of the holy, holy, holy God were dealt with and cared for and taken remedy to by His action, and He did it all through faith. And that's why Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's really tough to please God. No, without faith, it is impossible. There is no hope. There is no possible way. It is absolutely zero if I have not faith, the kind of faith that is described in the Holy Word of God. It is impossible for me to please God. And I have no hope. Which leads me to point number two, and that is that faith has a standard, the standard that God Himself has attached to it. Faith has a standard. God has established or determined what faith is. Did you get that? You and I haven't decided what faith is. Some people think they've decided what faith is, but we don't decide what faith is. God Himself must decide what faith is. Now, down in verse 27, he says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith." There's a law of works, and now he speaks in terms, by contrast, of a law of faith. Interesting. Law here is the word nomos, and it simply means that which is assigned. And it has come to mean the standard for administration of justice, a standard of faith, in other words. There was a standard for law that God established, thou shalt not. And now there is a standard that God has established for faith. That's what he's saying. It's not a law of works. It is a standard or law of faith that God Himself has established, in contrast to a standard of works. Now, it doesn't mean that just any concept of faith will do then, because there is a standard of saving faith. Look with me, if you will, over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter begins his letter by saying, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice that word there, or that phrase, "same kind as ours." In other words, he is making it a very particular statement. He wants to make it perfectly clear that the faith of which he is referring to is a singular, a particular faith, a faith as the same kind that God has given Peter himself, a unique faith, a particular faith. Now, remember that we said there are all kinds of different and many ways to have faith. Different people have different ideas concerning faith. But here he says, no, it must be the same kind of faith that Peter has. God's standard of faith. No other faith will do, no matter how sincere, no matter how supposedly honest the person is, no matter how committed the person is, no matter how tricked or fooled the person may be, in whatever endeavor of religion or something else, or lack of it, that they are involved in, he doesn't say that there's any exclusion there for that. He says it must be a faith of the same kind that we have. He makes it particular. You see, faith has a standard. That's what I want us to understand. Now, why is faith so important for us to understand? Well, we've talked about imputation, propitiation, we've talked about redemption, we've talked about justification. And it's very clear to see that these are all things that are done for us. They're done completely apart from us, aren't they? Who here could say that they had anything to do whatsoever, if they have any understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ, that they had anything to do with payment of their sin? Christ alone did it. Who could say anything that they have done to propitiate the wrath of God? Christ did it. It pleased God to crush him, to put him to grief. Who could say that any person here could possibly say in their own mind that I have received justice, when they begin to understand their sinfulness, that they had anything to do with the justification of their sin? Who could say that? But you see, we are actively involved in the life of faith. Whereas all of these other things must take place and are done apart and aside from us completely, we are actively involved in the life of faith. Turn with me just for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. That's why the Apostle Paul makes this very bold statement that is always a sobering reminder that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," as the Lord Himself says in Matthew 7, shall enter the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people out there saying, "Lord, Lord," that will not enter the kingdom of God. You know, it's one thing to live a life of just careless abandonment of anything that has to do with the things of God, the things of Christ. Who wants Him? I don't care about Him. I'm living it up. I'm living for the things of this world. But it's quite another to devote your life to the things of God and to come to judgment day and have Jesus Christ say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, "Test yourselves," after talking to these Corinthians, this Corinthian church, "to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." You see, there has to be something taking place in you. There has to be a reality, a supernatural reality that is living within you and is fostering the true faith, the single faith, the faith that Peter had, the kind of faith that is a faith standard that Jesus Christ Himself has set in His people. Now, back in Romans chapter 3, we then begin to ask ourselves, or we certainly should ask ourselves as a reminder, what is faith? What is faith? If it's a law of faith, if it's a standard of faith, if it's integrated with all of these wonderful components that make up so great a salvation, what is faith? Well, the word faith, that is the word that is most often used, is pistos, signifying believing, trusting, relying, having settled confidence in. And yet we know, again, that many people would be able to claim that if that word is taken by itself and simply pulled out of context and planted on something as a word by itself, there are many people trusting in many things. There are many people relying on many things. There are many people that have settled confidence in many things. All over the world. In fact, there's an ecumenical movement going on today, and the pressure continues to be on. The pressure is on you, and the pressure is on me to join hands, and all of us get together in a big puddle and saying, "Love, love, love." Because one faith is as good as another. The real issue is, do you have faith? An abstract idea, faith, is somehow deified in our world. Doesn't matter what you believe so much. It matters that you have faith. And that's one of the things that goes on. And some of our Arminian brethren believe that in that sort of deification of faith. And so all of their gimmicks, all of their manipulation, all of the pressure of everything they do is to try to get you and try to get me to some point, some spot, as it were, in life of saying, "Well, I believe. I assent to the facts. I give credence to the fact that there must be a God." And we get into a sort of a heaven insurance kind of a mentality. You see, this faith here is not an acceptance of facts, I don't believe. It's not a belief in certain propositions in the Bible. What is this faith? Well, let me say first of all, let me just say to you that faith doesn't save us. Does everybody understand that faith that propitiates. It is Christ that redeems. It is Christ that justifies. Faith doesn't save you. You see, my faith is not my righteousness either. Jesus Christ is my righteousness, isn't He? He imputed it to me through faith. And so what is faith? My friend, faith, and that's what is seen here, is as it were a link. Some of you that are computer literate, you understand what a link is in the computer. Faith is a channel. Faith is a connection with God, gloriously given. You see, if I have faith, my channel must work and function according to the standard that God has given. I must be more than a DSL connector. I've got to be something glorious and wonderful. Yet there's a mystery associated with it. I don't deny that. But when I have faith according to the Word of God, I have more than just awareness of truth, even though I have an awareness of truth. I must believe it. I must believe it, and I must believe it in such a way that I am committed to it. I am abandoned to it. It has control of my life. That's what true saving faith is all about. Look with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. Verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ makes some very difficult and profound statements. And they have to do with a person's relationship with Him, and that relationship is always involved in faith. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." What's he talking here about? He's talking about a love relationship based upon faith that is so clear, so serious, so committed that a man is willing, a woman is willing, a boy is willing, a child is willing to be governed by the things of God more than the relationships that he has of the closest nature here on earth. That if called upon to do it, that person will leave, as it were, the closest of loved ones, when he's called upon to make a choice and cling to Almighty God. Why? By faith. By faith. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about. And in that sense, he's brought a sword. He's brought a separation, a cutting, a dividing line between individuals. And the world is not a friend of grace. And if you're going to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, then you have to recognize that not everybody's going to be your buddy and pal. And not everybody's going to clap you on and say, "Go get them, brother. Hallelujah." Because they're not going to understand it at all, and they're going to hate you, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, because they hated Him. And because, as a child of faith, you're a sojourner in the world. You're not attached to the system of the world. but you're attached to Christ who is holy, holy, holy. And so, you see, faith is of a particular kind that requires a particular commitment from those that would enter into faith. And then also, may I say that faith has an object. You see, everything about faith would require to have an object. The very idea that I'm trusting, that I'm believing, that I'm relying upon something else, it's not the faith itself. It could be that faith becomes my object. It could be faith in faith. And I think that there are individuals that have declared in their own mind that the real issue is faith in faith, but that's not what faith of a saving nature is all about. There are individuals that have faith in their church. There are individuals that have faith in their profession of faith. There are individuals that have faith in what their parents believe. There are individuals that have faith in something that they are doing or have done in the past. There are individuals that have faith in the sacraments of the church, faith in good works, faith in a country. And we could go on and on and on. You see, no. It's not even a faith in the things that surround Jesus Christ. It's not even a faith in the things that are associated with Jesus Christ. Now, that's a real shocker to some. May I say it's not even a faith, as it were, in the Bible itself. But it's a faith in the God of that Bible. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, "You search the Scriptures and in them you think you have eternal life"? They had faith in the Bible, but they didn't understand the Christ of the Bible, because He said, "They are they which speak of Me." Amen. You see, here we have an exclusive object once again. Look in verse 22 of Romans 3. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe." Down in verse 26, "For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." You see, it's exclusive, it's particular, it has a particular object. No one can have a faith that is a saving faith, hear me carefully, if that faith is not in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how sincere, doesn't matter how good it is, doesn't matter how close it is to Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how religious it is, it doesn't matter how wholesome it may appear, it doesn't matter if it makes you a better person, if it's not in Jesus Christ, it's not saving faith. Amen. It must be in Jesus Christ. It must be in Him alone. Every direction that doesn't point to Christ ultimately points back to me. Make no mistake, there's only two places to trust: in Christ or in something about me. In Christ or in something about me. The battle is there. Your faith in Jesus Christ. And then also, let me just say another point. Faith has a source. Faith has a source. Back in Romans chapter 3 again, we looked in verse 11, for example. It says that there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. God has made that clear. And we ask ourselves, how can I trust if I am also naturally vain in my thinking? Because it says in verse 12, all have turned aside, together they've become useless. God has made it clear that in our natural condition we have no possible capacity to have this faith in Christ. We're all taken up with ourselves. We're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. We're all filled with sin. That's our natural condition. How can I trust in such a condition? The idea of faith originating from me is impossible. If we go down to verse 27, that's what he's saying there when he says, speaking of your salvation, where then is boasting? It is excluded. In other words, it's impossible. You have nothing to boast about. I have nothing to boast about. I can't say it's my great faith that made me okay, acceptable in the eyes of God. I can't say it's my works. I can't even put a little spark there because he says it's excluded. In other words, there's a big fat zero there. There's nothing there possibly that can give me anything to hang my hat on and say, look what I've done. Amen. And so we come back to what is. Or what is the source of that faith? Look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. And I remind you that that grace is that issue of without cause. It means no reason whatsoever. No reason. What is the gift? The gift is all of salvation from beginning to end. I want you to go back again to 2 Peter chapter 1. Same verse we looked at a moment ago. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Where did their faith come from? Received a faith. Isn't that amazing? You see, brethren, when we talk about salvation is of the Lord, it's from the Lord from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega. Even the faith is a faith that we have received. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, a familiar passage talking about faith. After the hall of faith, the champions of faith, as Lynn was talking about, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The author. That word author is originator. In fact, if we go back to Hebrews 5, I'll just get you to turn with me there for a moment. Hebrews 5, verse 9, same word. It says, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. That word source there is the same same Greek word that is used over in chapter 12 as author. He is the source of our salvation. We owe it all to Him. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, He has allotted, He has given to all of us a measure of faith. Do I fully understand that, brethren? No. But all to Jesus, all to Jesus goes the glory, the honor, and the understanding that it all emanates from Him. And to understand that our salvation is supernatural. It's sourced from God. And we go back to Romans 3. Where then is boasting? Where then is self-confidence? Where then is the pride? Where then is the religion? It's not to be found. And I remind you again that faith is not what we see of those riding on the celestial railroad. True saving faith is integrated by God into every aspect of salvation, and it is essential for a relationship with God. The riders on the celestial railroad, they were not linked to the cross of Christ. Faith has a standard. It's a kind that is defined and sourced out of God Himself. And we cannot redefine our own definition of faith as those that were riding the celestial railroad had redefined what faith was all about in relationship to God. And when they got to what they thought was the celestial city, they heard Apollyon scream with a screech, sourced out of hell. And they didn't find out until the end that they were on the wrong road. Faith has an object, and that object is exclusively Christ. It's not the railroad. It's not the journey. It's not religion. It's not morality. It's not works. It's not anything that you could possibly list, and you could fill the wall up with list and list and list and list. It is the object of Christ alone. And faith has a source. You see, everything about salvation and life in Him is supernatural. He's the giver of life. And He's the giver of new life. And He's the sustainer of life. And He's the sustainer of our faith. And that's why we cry out to Him, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because we need Him. Is your faith today true biblical saving faith? One that doesn't boast in anything except Jesus Christ and Him alone. He said to all of us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for your precious and holy word. Thank you, Father, for the faith that is sourced from Thee. And we do cry to Thee. Every one of us, Father, that have ears to hear, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Oh, help us to live for you. Help us to know faith in our life, in reality, day by day, looking unto Jesus. We ask in His blessed name. Amen.